Okay. Well, are you ready to hear the word this morning? I want to encourage you to get the word from Wednesday evening from Fire Night at the back of the church. I want to remind you of that because it's really good and really speaks to what's going on as we interceded that night for the elections and for our country and just over all this stuff going on. Excuse me. Hallelujah. Let's repeat our favorite Bible verse together. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know, I'm just reminded as we share this, when we were gone on vacation, Roxanne ministered that morning in church. And I'll tell you, I think it's one of the best messages she ever preached. Really, I mean that. It was really, really powerful. And what she did, she just preached on 2 Corinthians 2:14. So if you need a breakdown of it, go to our website and look up her message and listen to it because it is really good. And she really went into detail about a lot of things in that. But when that verse says we're to diffuse his knowledge in every place, we've been saying this for about the last several weeks, but his knowledge is that his kingdom has come. See, if you don't have that knowledge, and we're still hoping, we're still wishing, so much of the Jewish community is still looking toward the Messiah. He's already here. He's already come. He's already given us the new birth. He already lives within those who will believe upon him, but yet the Jewish society is still looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. You see, if you don't realize the kingdom has come, you're still looking forward. You're wishing, you're hoping, but it's already here. And if it's here, then we can step into it. I want to share with you just a little bit of the word from September 9th, 2018. And what the word said, in that, what part of the word said, those who walk in my kingdom are establishing a new world. You're stamping the heart of God in the earth. Isn't that powerful? Those who walk in my kingdom are establishing a new world. Think about that. This is what we're doing as Christians, as believers. This is what the disciples thought that they were doing when they began to preach the gospel. They were turning their known world literally upside down. Now, when you realize that, it's no wonder the devil's fighting, because he thinks he's on top, but he deserves to be on the bottom. And we're just turning the tables over on him to put God in his rightful place in the earth. Amen? So this is really an exciting time that we are stamping by our deeds, by our efforts, by our preaching, by our teaching. We are creating a new world order, establishing a new world. And it's not our world, it's the kingdom of God and what he is doing in that process. Now, go with me to Matthew 9. We spent 7 weeks going through Matthew 8. And this week we're going to start on Matthew chapter 9, because as we read this, I want you to hear, because it's talking about the healing of the paralytic, and I want you to see this as we read it. This is the establishment or the demonstration of Yahweh's new world. God, we're getting a peek into what this new world will look like. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. So Jesus got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then after they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." And then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. He probably just wanted to get out of all the conflict he knew was going to erupt. But anyway, he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Isn't that awesome? A new world order. Paralytic healing. See, now get this. A lot of times we just focus in on the healing. I want to go beyond the healing and look at what's behind this. In the second verse, Jesus says, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And the reaction of the scribes of this man blasphemes. Now, they said that because only God can forgive sins. In Luke 5:21, there's the same situation, but Luke adds a few things to it from Matthew. And Luke 5:21, it says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" So when Jesus is saying your sins be forgiven you, he is taking the role of God. And the Pharisees knew enough scripture. Well, who do you think you are? You're blaspheming because only God can forgive sins. Now, this is curious because the Jews believed that men could heal through God or even the occult. But only God could forgive sins. The healing wasn't the issue for them. It was the forgiving of sins. Now, in today's world, we have the controversy over healing. Does God still heal today? Well, does he still forgive sins? We're going to make that connection. If he forgives sins, then your healing's available to you too. Same thing, same principle. But I'm kind of jumping ahead, but I want to tie those things together for you a little bit. Now, Jesus looks at him and says, "Now, which is easier? Which is easier, forgive a man's sins or to heal him?" Well, we would say, forgive his sins, because nobody can see it. There's nothing tangible you can look at. But if you say healing is easier, well, then why isn't everybody healed? If healing's easy. So we think today healing's a real hard thing. Forgiveness of sins is, that's no big deal. Now, which is easier? It's interesting he asks it that way. Which is easier to do? Because if it's easier, how do I want to say this? I'll just go to the sixth verse, Matthew 9:6. He says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has exousia on earth to forgive sins, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." See, for Jesus, they're both the same. It's not which one is easier. But he says, the reason I'm healing this man is so you'll know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That was the purpose of the healing, to show the forgiveness of sins. Now, Jews believed, and a lot of people today still believe this, that your sickness is a result of your sin. Remember when they came across a blind man and the disciples asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" Because someone had to sin for this to happen. You know, and it's real easy to fall into that. Well, you must have sinned. If you got a problem in your life, you must have sinned. Well, Jesus had problems in his life. Now, it wasn't sickness and disease, but Jesus never sinned. But yet Jesus was made to be sickness for you because he was without sin. Now, you're not carrying somebody else's sin around with you. That's not the issue. But again, to which one is easier, to forgive your sins or to heal you? Well, we think we can't get healed because of our sins. Jesus is doing the first thing first. He's forgiving the man of his sins so he can heal him. Now, did you catch that? He forgave the man of his sins so he could heal him. Now, see, we separate the two. Well, healing and forgiveness are two totally different things. No, they're not. Jesus is connecting them here. Now, exousia, he said, this is being done to show you that the Son of Man has power, has exousia, to forgive sins in the earth. Now, I want to go back over exousia and just share what it means. Vine says it's the liberty of doing as one pleases, without restraint, without any restrictions on it at all. It is the power of choice. It is the power or rule of government. Because, you know, government can do whatever they want to do. You know, if you say, well, you don't have the power, they'll just pass a new law and do it anyway. You know, but they've got that power. Now, exousia also means, I interpret it this way, it's the power of kings to rule as they please. In Strong's, it means the privilege, the force, the capacity, the competency, the freedom, or the mastery to do as you please. Exousia is a really important word, and Jesus uses it, the Bible uses it about Jesus, and ultimately uses it to the disciples that he gave us exousia also. Now, go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. These are interesting. This is where we started our four-way into chapter 8. It says, so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having exousia, or authority, and not as the scribes. In other words, he taught like he could really do this stuff. He taught as one who knew what he was talking about. The scribes are saying, because my dad used to teach Bible study. This is why he got in trouble next to his last church. But he taught a Bible study. Well, this scribe says this, and this person says this, and this person says that. And people would say, well, what do you believe? Well, I'm not going to worry about what I believe, but I'm just giving you all the different options. Well, see, that's how a scribe teaches. Scribe number one says this. Scribe number two says this. Scribe number three. Scribe number four. Five, six, seven, eight, nine, to the first 100. And then you say, well, now you can choose whatever you want to believe because all of these are acceptable. No, they're not all acceptable. Some are right, some are wrong. Some are partially right, but you've got to figure out what's right. And when you're looking to someone to give you direction and they don't give it, it's frustrating. So when Jesus is talking about the kingdom, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is the way it is. And so people said, wow, you teach like you know what you're talking about. You talk like you're having a Zeusy, like you understand. Now, I know in this PC world today, you're not supposed to know what you're talking about. You know, that's why we pay people to preach. Oh, they just say whatever comes in their mind. No, a good preacher will tell you what the Word of God says and will show you insights into the mind of Christ. Amen? So he says in Luke 5:17, let me go back there. The people are astonished that Jesus didn't teach as the scribes. And Luke 5:17 says, records that the power or the dunamis of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, this is the same story, but Luke adds this. The power was present to heal them. But in Matthew and in Luke, we find out that the scribes debated and they stopped the flow of God. They stopped the flow of the power. They're debating, who can forgive sins but God alone? See, they're debating about it. Well, I don't really, do you think he has the authority to do this? I don't see in the scriptures. And as they debated it, as they reasoned among themselves, they talked themselves out of power. The power was present. And we do that in our own lives. Somebody will say, the power of God is present to heal today. Oh, I don't feel anything. Do you really think he is? Well, why is he more present today than he was last Sunday? Why? And we start debating. And the moment you start debating, you won't get healed. Because you shut the power off. You shut the flow off. Well, I don't know why we need to sing this song today. I don't know why we have to repeat this. You just shut the power off. You come to church, oh God, speak to me. You know, lead me, God. Give me insight to my situation. Why do we have to sing this song over and over and over? Why does Gordon have to preach so long? I know you never think that. But the moment you start debating it, you cut off the power. And this is what the scribes are doing. They're debating, does Jesus really have this authority? Who does he think he is anyway? And the more they debated it, they got nothing out of it. Now, it's interesting. It says in Matthew 9:8, while all the scribes are debating, they're arguing about this. 8 says, now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. See, the common person has no problem with this. The normal person just like, well, he's got the power to heal. Isn't it wonderful? Let's go up and get some. You know? And the scribes are back there, well, now does he really have the authority? Do you do this by the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Beelzebub? We really need to know this. By what authority do you? All the scribes are always debating, always challenging everything. And the common person that got healed, just, okay. Do you know it's easier to get sinners healed than Christians? It really is. You can go out on the streets, and because we've done this with drunks, we've done it with drug addicts, people that were doped up, and we would witness to them, lead them to Christ, and say, God will heal you too. He will, yeah, God will set you free. Okay, so we pray on, they get set free. And they walk out sober, clear-minded, to a Christian, well, now I just got forgiven of my sins, but I'm not sure whether God can heal me. He may not want to heal me because we've got religion in the background and we're starting to debate what the Word of God says and we cut the flow off of it. That's why Jesus taught to the simple people. He said, many of you are simple, but you were called. God did not call the righteous, or not the wealthy. He didn't call the affluent. He called people like you. Why? Because you would believe God. But see, God has elevated you far above all those other people because you've got the wisdom and the revelation of God. But see, in the world's eyes, well, those people will believe anything. Yeah, we're the healed. We're the redeemed. We're the free. We're the blessed. We're the prosperous. We're not fighting and clawing for money or position or power, but the world is, and they look at us like we're foolish. You know, I loved, just a few weeks ago, another survey came out and said Christians are among the most happiest people in the world. We're more contented. Our lives are better. We're more prosperous. We're more happy. So who wouldn't want that? The world. Because we all know how miserable you are as believers. We all know. And it's like, no, they're just projecting their own selves. But every study that has ever come out, I mean, I've been doing this since, 1979? And every study that comes out says Christians are more contented, more satisfied, and better off in life than their counterparts. It's weird. Well, what's the difference? Well, the world doesn't know. I can tell you it's God. You can preach the gospel to the poor, and they'll become wealthy, literally. Their social status, monetary status will rise. But if you say to the rich, well, I'm not giving away my money, because they hoard, they love the things of money. So the power was present to heal them, but the scribes were so busy fighting and arguing and fussing over things, they cut off the healing power, the healing flow to them. Now, the scribes were right to point out that only God can forgive sins. And this is what they missed, to whom God gives the right. Now think about this. The priests could also forgive sins. When they went in the temple and they offered the sacrifice, the priest forgave them of their sins. Now, how could the priest do that? If only God can forgive sins, what gave the priest the authority to forgive people their sins? The ousousia. It was transferred onto them. So they have a principle right in their midst that the priest can forgive sins. Now, with this proper sacrifice and everything like that, but the priest has the right to forgive sins because God had delegated the ousousia to them. They were literally acting as agents of Yahweh, agents of Almighty God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, I want to read this because I don't have all of it. It says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, Jesus gave them power, or ousousia, over unclean spirits to cast them out. Ousousia, over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now this is before, because this is cool, this is before the resurrection. I don't know if we'll go on to chapter 10 or not after this study. You may want to break. But the thing is that Jesus, they're complaining in chapter 9 about only God can forgive sins, but yet their priests are forgiving sins. And here in chapter 10, Matthew has Jesus delegating the ousousia to his disciples that they could forgive sins. And they're not even born again yet. They're not saved yet. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit yet. And Jesus said, you have the power to forgive sins. Why? Because you're operating as my delegation in the earth, and the power that I have, I bestow upon you. So you have the same ousousia to cast out unclean spirits, to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. And they weren't even spirit-filled. They were just operating under the authority of Jesus. Now, go to John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, this is after the resurrection. Jesus is baptizing them in the Holy Spirit and saying, receive the Holy Spirit. But he says to them specifically, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. So again, the disciples have the authority to forgive sins because that is the gateway to healing of people. See, if we're holding sins against people, it's hard to pray for them for healing. Because sometimes the thought goes through you, they have lived such a horrible life. They probably deserve this. Maybe God is trying to teach them something, you know? And so you're just kind of hesitant whether you really want to lay hands on them or not. I mean, after all, the Bible does say don't lay hands on too quickly. So we can justify anything. But see, if you hold their sins against them, they'll keep their sins because you won't let them free. You won't let them go. So while you're preaching the healing ministry of God and you're holding their sins against them, their sins are still there and their sins are still blocking them because they need forgiveness. There's some depth in that if you study that out. So people tend to think that healing is more difficult than forgiving sins, but it's the same grace that forgives and heals. You know, if you are uncertain that Jesus has forgiven you, you will also be uncertain that he can heal you, because we make that connection between sins and healing also. Let's go to Psalm 103. This is interesting. Psalm 103, the first three verses. Now notice the progression in this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Now, isn't it interesting that he talks about forgiveness before the healing? Because your doorway to healing is receiving the forgiveness of your sins. To know that God's not upset with you, that God's not holding anything against you, but to receive that forgiveness, that cleansing. Remember in chapter 8 when Jesus healed the leper, and he says he cleansed him. He had to deal with the sin. He had to make the man whole on the inside so that the healing would manifest. It's the same principle, but here we just see it in a little bit stronger way. Forgiveness opens the door to all the blessings of God. Again, Jesus asks, well, which is easier, the temporary or the eternal? Well, healing is temporary. Forgiveness of sins is eternal. Which is more difficult? Which is easier to do? Well, from Jesus' perspective, the healing is easier. Healing is easier. Why? Because to really receive the forgiveness of sins, Jesus had to go to the cross and die. Jesus had to suffer in your place. He had to take all the sins of all the world that ever had been committed, it was being committed, or would ever be committed. He had to take all that on himself. He was made to be sin. That was difficult. That was the hard part of it. See, we think the forgiveness of sins came easy. It came at a price. And it costs more than anything that we can imagine. More was on the line than what we can even begin to fathom about Jesus going to the cross. Because Jesus, basically, he said, I don't have to die. I can still go and be with my Father. I can just leave. But he willingly gave himself as a sacrifice. It cost him a lot for the forgiveness of your sins. And we take that so for granted today. Because we think healing is the hard part. It's the forgiveness of sins that was expensive. See, the greatest sin is not believing on Jesus Christ. Receiving your forgiveness opens the path for receiving your healing. So is sin connected to sickness? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 16 to 18. It says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves, whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? And he said, now, there's two options here. You can either be obedient to sin and stay in your sin, and that sin will ultimately cause you death, physical and spiritual. But it'll cause death spiritually first before your physical death. Then verse 17, but you can be obedient to God leading to righteousness. Now, that's the best way to go, because if you have righteousness, now you have life. But it comes from this life first. You don't, when you become born again, your physical man's still going to die, but you won't. But if you're unrighteous, ungodly, your spiritual man is already dead, and then your natural man follows the spiritual. But it's the reverse for us, because our spirit man is born again. He's alive. So when we lay our body down, we're going to get a new body one of these days. Mine's going to be really cool looking. I hope you have that good taste to have a really great looking body when your new body. We'll be the perfect people. Amen. Anyway, that's kind of a joke. But verse 17 says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Isn't it great to be free from sin? Yeah. to be forgiven, to be cleansed. And if we're free from sin, we're also free from the effects of sin. Yes. Hallelujah.
Yes.
You know, you don't have to be grouchy old grumpy Gus, because you're free from the symptoms, from the things that sin causes in us, which is spiritual death or physical death. We're free from those things because the Spirit of God lives in us. Romans 8 talks about how the Holy Spirit quickens our mortal flesh. Hallelujah. I like that scripture. When I'm going through a hard time, oh, Lord, thank you. You quicken my body. It may not feel like it right now, but God, you quicken my body. Thank you, God, for that. You give me a long life till I am satisfied. Hallelujah. See, this is the key. Unforgiven sin in your life allows Satan to keep you in his bondage. This is why Jesus forgave the man's sins. He had to get him out of Satan's grips. He had to get him loosed from the curses that were against him. He had to get loosed from the sin that had entrapped this man. Debbie has said this for several years now, but healing is the physical manifestation of the forgiveness of sins. God gave that to her several years ago, and here what we're preaching this morning is the proof of that out of the scripture. The forgiveness of sins opens the doorway to healing. This is so powerful. Go to Matthew chapter 9 now, because now we've got that part done, where Jesus is beginning to show us a new world. But in verses 9 through 13, I want to read that to us. Matthew begins to reveal this new world when Jesus calls a tax collector to follow him. And in the process, he is revealing some principles of the kingdom of God. Matthew 9:9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now, you know, tax collectors were kind of the drugs of society. I mean, they worked with the Roman Empire. They worked with the government that nobody liked in Israel. Nobody really liked tax collectors. I mean, they're a lot worse than the people today. And here Jesus, he passes by, and he sees a guy named Matthew, and he says, "Follow me." Oh, man, how can you do this? You're inviting this open sinner to come follow after you. Verse 10 says, "Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Oh, man, if he's a holy man, what is he doing with these types of people? Why are Jesus... It's like the woman that came and laid hands on Jesus. "Do you know who this woman is? She's not a good lady. Jesus, don't. If you were really a prophet of God, you would know." He did know. He let her minister. He did know about Matthew. He did know about the tax collectors. He knew about the sinners. He wasn't ignorant. He knew about it. But now listen, and this is where we get into some of the things that go on. Verse 11, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Verse 12 and 13 begin to turn this around. "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn.'" Now Jesus is saying, you've got to learn this. This is a principle of the kingdom of heaven. "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." See, everybody is judging them. Everybody is sitting in condemnation of these people. They're holding their sin against them, and they're not allowing them to come into the kingdom of God. Jesus says, "Follow me," walks by, and they say, this is curious. He's a holy man. We've heard of his reputation. We know who the man is. Let's just go and hang out for a while and see what he's got to say. I mean, a scribe would not invite Matthew to go with him. A Pharisee definitely would not. I mean, remember, a lot of the old belief was if you touched a sinner, his sin made you dirty. And Jesus is just the opposite. If a sinner touches him, he'll make him clean. See, that's a kingdom principle. We think, oh, if I hang out with those kinds of people, then I'll become like them. You already are. Because you're judging by outward standards, and you're judging by what you see, not by the Spirit of God. So Jesus says, "Hey, come along." And all the scribes can do again is criticize. All they can do is debate. You know, why is Jesus doing this? But the others heard, and this is what they were: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Well, these guys have got to do things to prove that they're right with God. They've got to change all. Jesus changed the inside of the heart before the outward change. We're always wanting to judge the outside. I got a note the other day from a fellow. It was on my Facebook Messenger, and he wrote me. He says, I'm going through a lot of serious times right now, but he said, I'm still following God. I'm still trusting him, and I know some of the trouble he's in, and things are not looking good for him, and he's gotten himself into a whole bunch of trouble over the last year and a half, but he's still, as much as he knows, he's trying to hold on to God. I say, most people just, I won't have anything to do with him anymore, and in a lot of ways, I can understand that, but at the same time, the man needs mercy. And we want sacrifice. You got to pay. You got to do this. And it's like, but God desires mercy. You know, this is why we can come. You and I can come to Jesus. It's because of his mercy toward us that opens the door for our healings. Amen. Now, Matthew 14 and 15. This is curious because here's just another example. Jesus is not, he's not just jumping around here. Matthew, he's talking with a purpose here. Verses 14, 15. Then the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now, In Jewish type, as I've been told, as I understand it, the bridegroom is a type of Messiah. He's just not talking about a bridegroom at a wedding. He's talking about the Messiah. And he says, people, when the bridegroom is there, you know, they party and they rejoice, but there will come a day when the bridegroom is taken from them. He's talking about and declaring himself to be the Messiah. So this is Jesus' answer to them. I am the Messiah. He's identifying himself as the bridegroom of Israel. Now, he goes on to 16 and 16 through 18. Well, let's just do 16 and 17. Jesus goes on to go on this kingdom analogy. He says, because you got to understand, he's identifying himself, I am the Christ, the Messiah, I'm the bridegroom. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into an old wineskin, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, he's talking about the kingdom here. This isn't about clothing. This is not about wine and the proper process of it. He's talking, both of these are kingdom examples. See, you cannot put an unshrunk cloth on an old garment because when it shrinks, it'll tear the old garment. The kingdom of God and the Mosaic law cannot be interwoven. And see, a lot of us, we're still trying to live by grace, but we're also trying to live by the law. And when you mix the two together, it just tears us apart. And it leaves a lot of questions that we can't answer because we're trying to find that mix between grace and the law. And he's saying that they will tear each other apart. See, the law comes to condemn and to reveal sin, but to enter the kingdom is to become a son, which is free from sin. As long as you're practicing the law, you're always going to be in judgment of yourself because the law comes to show our weaknesses. But if you're a son, you don't worry about the sin because you have the rights of a son. So you can come boldly to the throne of our Father, even though you've messed up. You can come boldly to the throne and obtain what you request of him. But see, it's, if you come under the law, you're coming under condemnation. And again, you're shutting off the power of God in your life because you're so busy condemning yourself, you can't receive the forgiveness of the sin. New wine cannot be put into old wineskins. Again, the Mosaic law cannot hold the new wine of the kingdom of God. But they can, this is curious, they can abide together side by side, but they can't be put together. But you can have the old wine and the new wine. Let me give you a couple examples of that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. This would be common to a lot of us, but Ephesians chapter 2, let me get to it real quick. 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You know, you can't live by grace and the law. Grace doesn't come by works. It comes by grace. It comes because we just receive it. And it's a gift. Salvation is a gift of God. To be forgiven of sins is just a simple gift of God, because he doesn't want you to boast. If it's not a gift, then you can start bragging. "Well, I've been in church all my life." Who cares? This is a problem about new people coming into an established church, because if you're in the established church, you know how everything works. You know the proper order of things. New people don't know the order. And worse, they don't care. It doesn't mean anything to them. You know? I mean, we've had people come in and say, "Well, in the churches I was at before, I was always the handmaiden to the pastor." I don't know what kind of church you went to, but Debbie's my handmaiden. I don't need any other handmaiden. No way, ain't going there. I say, "Well, this is how." Well, you're not in your old church anymore. That doesn't work. And in the same way, people come in, "Well, why don't we just do this?" I don't know. Just leave me alone. Don't bother me. Why do we need to change things? We've been doing this for 40 years, and it hasn't worked yet, but we're going to keep on doing it because we're believing for a breakthrough. You know? And it's like, yeah, for God to break through, guess what? In a breakthrough, something's got to break. You're not going to get through if it don't break. So, but can the old and the new live together? Yeah. But you just have to kind of watch some things a little bit. Let's go to Galatians 2, because we're almost done. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. It says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." See, even the Jews knew we're justified by faith. We're not. It's not the old laws. That didn't save us, but it's through the faith in Jesus Christ, "that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." See, Jews and Gentiles both live by faith. But you can still be Jewish and live by faith. You can still keep the law as long as you live by faith. You can still do the things. And see, we want to totally separate the two. If you're going to live by grace, you got to get rid of all the law. No, the law is about righteousness, godliness. It's about self-restraint. It's about being obedient and submissive to God. And we need those things, because a lot of people want to live by faith, and they don't care if they offend anybody or not. You know? I'm tired of charismatics. I haven't heard this for a long time, but I used to have charismatics come to me and say, "Well, I just follow the Spirit of God, and if you get offended, that's your problem." It's like, well, Jesus didn't go out to intentionally offend people. But he offended people because he was doing the right thing. He treated people with respect. Sinners, Gentiles, unbelievers, as well as the Jews. "Well, how dare you treat them like a Jew? How come you give them respect?" Because all of us are created in the image of God. The healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. And one of the first problems we deal with getting saved is you got to admit, "I'm sick." You know, there's people, I don't want to go to a doctor. It's not because you don't know you're sick, but you don't want to hear what the doctor might say, what you're already thinking in the back of your head. You just don't want to hear a doctor say... I mean, this may be a little bit gross, but you'll get the point. When I went in for my hemorrhoid surgery, they asked me, "Do you want a local or be knocked out?" I said, "Be knocked out. I don't want to have any memory of this whatsoever." Because they put you on this table that has a hole, and then they lash you to it and they turn you over. The thought going through my head was the doctor looking at me, "My God, I've never seen one that big." I didn't want to hear it. Now, I know that's a little bit gross, but you get the point. I don't want to hear the doctor say, "Oh, my goodness, I've never seen cancer like that." I don't want to hear that. I don't want to say, "Boy, I've never seen a break like this before. This is the worst break." I don't want to hear them. And so sometimes we don't want to go to the doctor because we don't want to hear the report. Well, that's not faith either, is it? For all of you out there that are like that. My name is Gordon Brubaker. I am your pastor and I am your friend. Hallelujah. So let's go to Romans 3:31. This will conclude this. Do we then make the law void through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law because the law shows us how God wants us to live and what God has enabled us to live according to the law. Now, that may seem contradictory, but let me tell you something. When you understand that, the whole process of sacrifice comes through understanding the law. The law condemns you, and we focus in on that. But the other thing that the law does is shows you that by yourself, you cannot get free of your sin. Only through the power, because only God can forgive sin. You cannot do anything to get you free of it. You cannot do anything to purge you of it. You have to accept the forgiveness of God. And it's through the law, every year, or just whenever you would sin, if you had the availability, you could go to the temple and you would offer up the sacrifices. And then the priest would lay, as I understand it, the priest would lay your hands on the sacrifice as they killed it. And that would signify the removal of your sins into the sacrifice. And as that sacrifice became to be sin, then they slaughtered it. And the priest pronounced you to be clean and free of sin. And they did it every year. That was the image of Christ, the Messiah. That came from Abraham on Mount Moriah, which is the Temple Mount of today. And as he went up there, he was going to sacrifice his son. And God provided a substitute. This is what the law reveals to us. So the law and faith go together because the law will lead you to faith because I can't do it by myself. I've got to trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin. And if I trust him with the forgiveness of my sin, the blessings of God become open to me. And I can receive all the blessings of God. Why? Because there's nothing limiting the connection between me and God. There's no limitations. Think about that. Oh, Gordon, that's too much for me to grasp. I know. Because if we grasp it, we wouldn't be living the way we are. Amen? We'd be a lot freer. We wouldn't be judging ourselves near as much. We wouldn't be judging others near as much. Why? Because we know we're free. We know we're forgiven. You know, Jesus said, I think it was Jesus one time, made the comment that he who is forgiven much, forgives much. Loves much, is that it? He who is forgiven much, loves much. See, the more you realize how forgiven you are from God, the easier it is for you to love others in the same situation. Because you know it's only by the power of God that set you free. You know that, and it's established in your heart. I can't earn this, but I can receive it. It's a free gift. And it's just by the grace and the mercy of God. See, it's already done. Now understand this. We can understand with the forgiveness of sins. Our sins have already been forgiven because Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. But when you tell people, say, well, you're already healed. Well, no, I'm not already healed. The same person that carried your sins carried your sickness and disease. And the same way you receive the forgiveness of our sins is the same way you receive the healing by faith in God, because it's by his grace. The same grace that forgave you heals you. There's no difference in it with God. Which is easier? Well, to God, healing is easier. But we have a problem with it because we're religious. Because we've been trained to live in a carnal world more than trained to live in a spiritual world. And in the spiritual world, you are forgiven and healed of all your sicknesses and diseases. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good news? Hallelujah. Let's stand up. So how do I get into this? Just give your life to Christ. You know, surrender it all to him. Don't hold back. Just, Lord, you have all that I am. You give your life to Christ and you just say, Lord, take control. You're my boss now. I'm going to be obedient to you because I love you, and I'm understanding more and more how much you love me, how much you care for me, how much, God, that you have your desire to bless me, God. Lord, you planned all these things out in the very beginning. Father, we just thank you for that blessing. We thank you, God, you've already made provision for us in the name of Jesus. We thank you, God, that he suffered and died in our place, that we would not have to suffer and die again. We thank you, Father, we are forgiven of our sins because of what Jesus did. But by that same sacrifice, we are the healed. We have been redeemed from every curse, from everything that has ever been spoken against us. Father, we are released from these things too, because we are sons and daughters of the Almighty God. And we have the rights of children to come before God and receive everything that we need. Lord God, we give you the praise and the honor for this in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I believe it. God bless you.